It's amazing. We started on Easter Sunday, 2006. We had our public launch. How many were there for that? Right? What an exciting time that has been, and just an incredible journey that God has brought us on. But it's interesting because we began the church in 2006, and I got converted in 2008. I'll just let that sit in for a minute. We started the church in 2006, and I got converted in 2008. You know, when we started the church, back in like 1996, I began a relationship with Windows. Remember Windows 95 or Windows 3.1? Yeah, and so as time went on, and like, you know, the blue screens and the crashes and the viruses, and it was like after a while, like, you know, you just keep trying, and the tech support overseas never understanding what's going, and it was like all these problems that I constantly had with Windows, that finally I came to my senses in 2008 and I converted from Windows to Mac. Amen. And it's been a glorious relationship. It's been really wonderful because I recognized something. After all the blue screens, after all the tech support, after all the crashes, I was in need of a major upgrade. And so I made the jump. I converted not to Jesus in 2008, but this was like my second spiritual high in life. I converted from Windows to Mac. And many have said that Mac is like a cult-like experience. I don't know if that's necessarily the case, but it's close. And it's interesting, I found it to be a tremendous upgrade, and it's funny because I did that back in 2008, and I have been upgrading ever since. Because they're constantly unleashing new operating systems, new updates, and every time it's like candy to a child. I'll get the email that there's a new upgrade available. I'm like, oh, I gotta have that. What is it? I don't really even care. They said it's an upgrade, and if it's an upgrade, it's for me. I wanna have an upgrade. I'm always looking for the next upgrade. This morning, I want to talk to you about that very thing. I want to talk about the idea that we have been the recipients of the most incredible, amazing upgrade that it could possibly ever take place. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says this, "Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." I want to tell you this morning, that is the most exciting, life-changing upgrade a person could possibly experience. If any man be in Christ, how many are in Christ today? Well, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I want to spend our time this morning just unpacking that one verse this morning. Because I think, how many have heard that verse before? Yeah, we've heard that verse before. I like to kind of jump into it sometimes and just let's blow it up a little bit. Let's really see why this is so impacting. How does this affect the way in which I live my life and see myself? If therefore any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And behold, the new has come. I hope that you have that verse memorized by the end of the service today. But I want to break that up a little bit this morning, and we're going to look at five things about this verse that I think are very significant, very impacting, that I hope will bring this verse perhaps from black and white to color. Right? You ever have those moments where it's like it's been cool verse, but now it's like, oh my goodness, this is incredible, right? We want to bring it to like HD, high def, 4G. We want to make it really impact. We want to upgrade that in our understanding. He says something very interesting here. He opens up with the word, therefore. Now, if you've been around Integrity anytime, we always want to say, if there's a therefore, we want to find out what it's. Yeah, what's it there for? What is he referring to here? Well, to really kind of get the impact here, Lou, is that we need to understand the place in which, where the church of Corinth was at this time. Paul is writing this letter to the church of Corinth, and Corinth was in a bad and rapidly declining place at this time. Paul is having to address issues that were going on, and they were in some major decline, not necessarily in numbers. you know, numbers isn't what necessarily communicates decline. You can have a mob and still be far from God, right? That doesn't mean it's necessarily we're on course for what God has for us just because there's people there, right? They were rapidly declining, not just because of their numbers, but they were declining in their godly living. They were turning from the gospel that had been the foundation of their very lives. There were many people who professed to be Christians in the church at Corinth, but their lifestyles were not consistent with their profession of faith. And so Paul is addressing this group of Christians in Corinth. Corinth was known for its gross sexual immorality. And what was acceptable outside of the church in Corinth was starting to creep into the church and was starting to become acceptable and practiced within the church. And we see that the world was starting to infiltrate the church. Doesn't it sound a lot like the church at large today? The church, which is supposed to be the one who is influencing the world, if we're not careful and we're not intentional, becomes the ones that are influenced by the world. And that's really what was happening here at the church of Corinth. In addition to the sexual immorality that was rampant within the church, there were many debates. There was a lot of fighting from within. There was false teachings and conflict that was rising up within the church. And it was causing a tremendous division within the church. People were fighting. There was a disdain one for another. And so the picture we have of the church at Corinth at the time of Paul's writing was a church that was a divided church. It was a church that was not living according to their testimony. They were not living the Christ-centered life. The world was influencing them, and they were living like the world. Their priorities were off, and they were clearly not living what God called them to live, and they were not seeing themselves as God saw them, and as a result of that, they didn't see other people as God saw them as well. They didn't know who they were in Christ, and they didn't have an appreciation for who those fellow church members were in Christ. You know, when we realize just who is my brother and sister in Christ, when we recognize who their father is, when we recognize that we are the family of God, when we truly see one another the way God wants us to see one another, we find that we have a lot more patience for one another, a lot more love for one another. We extend a lot more grace to each other. But the problem with the church at Corinth was they weren't living it themselves, and they certainly weren't in a place where they were going to extend that grace to other people. And so it was a divided church. It was a bickering church. It was an anemic church. It was a sinful church. And so Paul brings some instruction to them. He brings to them, actually, it was interesting, a passage of scripture that we oftentimes turn to when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We all know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's that portion of scripture where Paul makes reference to communion. And oftentimes we fail to recognize that what he is teaching there was not so much an affirmation but a rebuke to the church. And what he's saying to the church at Corinth, if you have your Bibles, let's turn there for a moment, just to kind of provide some proper context for the therefore. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, Paul's talking, keeping in mind the audience that Paul is speaking to and where they were at. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And so he's saying there's reasons. The reasons there's factions, there's those who are holding to truth and there's those who are holding to error. And the difference of position and opinion is causing separation. It's causing factions. It's causing divisions and conflict. When you come together, he says, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, one goes ahead of his own meal. One goes hungry, another goes drunk. He says, what? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No. He's saying, yeah, you come together, you celebrate the Lord's Supper, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're coming like all messed up. You're not understanding what you're really doing when you're participating in the Lord's Supper. And so he's bringing correction to them. He said, shall I commend you in this? I will not. And then he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's saying, wait a minute, let's not forget what this communion meal is all about. What is taking place when we partake of the Lord's Supper? It is a declaration of what Jesus has done for us. It's a declaration of who we are now in Jesus Christ. It's a declaration of our love and adoration and our hope for that day where we'll be reunited with him once again. And he's saying, let's not fail to remember the reason why Jesus said, do this continually. He says, but you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. He said, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Wow, what heavy words. He's saying, don't go through the motions. Realize that when you do that, when you go through the motions, when you have a profession of faith and you're not living this life, he says, you're drinking judgment unto yourself. This is New Testament, folks. And he says, that's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Wow. You mean to tell me that a Christian who willfully and continually moves in the direction of sin can be guilty and the judgment can come in the form of weakness and sickness and premature death? That's exactly what the scripture says. All the time? Not necessarily. Is that always the reason why people are sick? No, of course not. I would not make that connection. We need to be careful in how we present that. But that is what it says. Many are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. And when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we might not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And about the other things, I will give directions when I come. What Paul is doing is he's highlighting the importance of the unity within the church and recognizing that which unifies us is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is the very gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that we are living lives that reflect that gospel. We are seeing ourselves as a reflection of the recipients of that very gospel. And we are seeing one another as recipients of that as well. And so this therefore is there for the purpose of serving as a reminder that man, you're not what you were. I mean, that's what they did in Corinth before they came to Jesus. That's what was consistently accepted in that day, the sexual immorality and the arguing, the bickering, all that stuff was accepted outside the church, but they came to Jesus. And when they came to Jesus, that which was at one time permissible or acceptable for them was no longer. Their nature had changed. Their relationship with God had changed. And it was an appeal for them to live according to their nature, and so that therefore was there for to serve as a reminder that you're not what you were. That there is a higher expectation on the child of God, and there is the grace to meet that expectation, by the way. Therefore, if anybody is, secondly, in Christ. In Christ. If any man is in Christ, what a concept for us to consider. Let's just consider breaking down the words a bit here. Paul said to the church that you, Greg, are in Christ, Manny. You are in Christ. This is a profound theological truth, Kevin. It's heavy. These are the kinds of things we want to make sure we don't just gloss over these things. He's saying you are in Christ. That doesn't just carry with it the idea of being on Jesus' side. This isn't just about being a fan of Jesus. This isn't even really dealing with our relationship with Jesus. This has everything to do with our position before God because of Jesus. This is a profound theological truth that once we came to Christ, we are in Him. Paul is saying you are in Christ, and this isn't the only time that this truth is mentioned. It is all throughout the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Where do we have that? It's in Him. Ephesians 1:11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. It's again, it's in Him. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ. 1:13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Christ. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What good news that is. We who were afar off have been brought near. We are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Ephesians 2:22, in Him. You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit of God in Him, in Jesus. He is the central figure, the central person in our Christianity. That's just looking at the first two chapters of Ephesians. In Him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Acts 17, verse 28. In Him we live and move and have our being. It's in Him. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We're in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, how many are in Christ this morning? This is you. This is me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in Him. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. How do we become sons of God? Being in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want to beat this like a dead horse, but I don't know where that ever came from, by the way. Why do we beat dead horses? I'm sure there's somebody can tell me later what that's all about. But the reality of it is, this is just the beginning. We see this all throughout the scriptures, this reminder that you are no longer. Listen, here's why. Because in our old nature, we were outside of Christ. But because of Jesus, we are now in him. For in Christ Jesus, Galatians says, you're all sons of God through faith. This is speaking about the new spiritual disposition that we have because of Jesus Christ. Prior to this, we were outside of Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were living lives that looked like we were outside of Christ. We were living and striving for and going after those things that were contrary to him. We were outside of Jesus, but something happened, right? Jesus stepped into our lives and he took us from the outside and he brought us on the inside. And now we are in Christ. You're in him. Paul lays a beautiful picture. He paints a beautiful picture for us of this issue, of this truth in Colossians. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Look, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things on the earth. Here it is. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. Let that just sink in for a moment. You have died. Right? We died. Christ died for us. He died in our place. We have died. Remember, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, right? And what he's saying here is that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Doesn't that just reek of intimacy? Doesn't that just reek of protection? Doesn't that just reek of identity and position? You see, and because of that, because our life has been hidden with Christ in God, you and I aren't what we used to be. We don't think the same, do we? We don't act the same as we used to do. Our lives have changed. They have, in this truest sense, they've been upgraded. They've been upgraded because of Jesus, because we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And you know what? If there's one truth I wish I can get across to a child of God, is this desire to know who they are in Jesus Christ. If we would start seeing ourselves the way God sees us and start seeing ourselves the way the scripture completely and thoroughly tells us we are, it would completely change our disposition. It changed the way we see ourselves. It would change the way we see God. It would change the way we see one another. And it would change the way we see the world. Too many times we're walking around like, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I mess up here. I do this wrong. I'm a mess. And it's like, oh, I'm just holding on to the mercy of God. Listen to me. Man, you are a new creation. Old things have passed. Yeah, you're going to mess up. Yeah, you're going to set back. It's not about your perfection. It's about your direction. And we need to get past our stuff and start recognizing I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. I'm not what I used to be. But when we start sulking and over the things that we struggle with and we can't let go of our past, it retards our growth. And it hinders us. I mean, I've got children. Many of you have got children. You don't want your child walking around feeling like, you know, like an Eeyore. Like, oh boy, you know, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll eat some worms, right? And it's like, no, man, just like square your shoulders up a little bit. Recognize who you are. Recognize what God has done for you. Recognize the value you have in Jesus Christ. You are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Stop the negative thinking about yourself and see yourself as God sees you. You're a new creation. That's what he says in this next passage. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what you are. You're new. You're upgraded. You're better than you ever were before. You're alive as opposed to dead. You're free as opposed to being in slavery. You're joyful instead of being somber, and you have hope instead of being hopeless. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. That's what God has done for us. He's changed us. We're not what we were. And if we're not what we were, then we ought to live lives that reflect our new nature and not our old nature. That was the challenge. That was why Paul sowed that verse into the church at Corinth, indeed into the church all after Corinth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. You see, that's what he's calling it. He's saying if you're a new creation, that means you have a new nature. And if you have a new nature, the way you do things ought to be consistent, not with your old nature, but your new nature. And how do we do that? We do that by putting away the old things. That's what he says here in our fourth step. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Certainly that has to do with our lifestyles. Right? We don't do the things we you know, I don't need to kind of lay out the obvious, right? We don't go out and get hammered, and we don't go sleep around. We don't go cuss up storms. We don't deal. That's not consistent with who we are as Christ followers. It has to do with more than just the way in which we live our life. It has to do with our old disposition as well. That old disposition has been put away. We need to recognize that for a Christian, it's not normal to sin. I mean, it's uncommon. It goes against our nature. It goes against our new disposition. That's why we feel so crummy on the inside when we do mess up. I bet you had that nice gut check. Right? We all know that. It's like, well, what's going on here? We need to recognize that for the Christian, sin is not normal to us. It goes again. It creates conflict on the inside, and it literally manifests itself in this inner turmoil, because there's a conflict of natures. I'm doing that which is not consistent with myself and with my new nature, and so there's this conflict. Don't you find it amazing that how you could have been doing something for years? I don't know what it is. You can fill in the blank. But you did it for years. There was no guilt. There was no shame. You slept like a baby. No problem looking at yourself in the mirror. You did your sin. You're okay with it. You actually were fine with it. And then you came to Jesus. And it's like you're doing the same. You go ahead and you do the same thing you had been doing for years. But now it's like, oh, what is that? Something's not right here. Something's wrong. Why am I feeling, why was that which was okay one moment, now it's like, it's caused me like I want to puke. What's going on here? This is not right. There's turmoil on the inside, and inside your spirit saying, no, that guy died. He's not around anymore. He doesn't live like anymore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here's a new creation. Old has passed away, and all the new, and the new has come, and that new brings with it new expectations for the way in which we ought to live our lives. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And because Christ is on the inside, those things that are contrary to Christ don't belong in my world anymore. And there's that conflict. There's a very easy way to deal with that inner turmoil, right? It's called repentance. It's recognizing, Jesus, I messed up. I'm sorry. I've done something that is not consistent with my new nature. I have been walking in this, but I recognize this is wrong, and this this is a sin against you, and I have no excuse. I'm sorry. But I'm going to turn. I'm never going to do it again. We turn from that. That's repentance. We walk away. And you know what happens? That flood of peace comes in. It's like that weight just kind of lifts off our shoulder. We get that bounce in our step again. We get that sense of hope again. It's like, wow, this is amazing. What is it? It's just coming to Jesus and bearing all, turning from our sins and living according to our new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. That's our fifth point. All things become new. Isn't that such a breath of fresh air? You know, spring just kind of reminds us of the newness. The flowers will be starting to sprout soon, and it just reminds us of new beginnings. There's nothing more comforting than just the fresh start. You know, just that clean slate. I mean, how many know those times where you feel like you've got a truckload of disgusting on the inside? Does anybody relate with that, right? And there's nothing like bringing that to Jesus, right, Ralph? And it's like, wow, it's as far as the east is from the west. He separated that from me, and I don't need to slouch anymore. I could look up and be accepted as his son and loved by him because of what Jesus did for me. There's nothing more freeing. There's nothing more exciting. There's nothing more joyful than a fresh start. And that's what Jesus does for us. He gives us that clear conscience. Oh, what a blessing that is to recognize that I'm accepted by him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, right? We were under the wrath of Almighty God. And when God looked down on us, and he saw us in our sin. He saw us with wrathful eyes. That's what John says. We're as guilty as can be, but then Jesus steps in. And not only does he pay the price for our sins, but he covers me. And he hides me in him. I love that. You see, prior to that, when the Father saw me, he saw me in his sin, my sin. And because there was sin there, because God is holy and God is just, it demanded God's wrath, because that's how God deals with sin. That's where I was at. But then Jesus steps in and he covers me and he hides me. And now he puts me in him. And so now when the Father sees me, this is huge. Listen, he doesn't see what I was. He doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see the failure. He doesn't see the deadness. He sees the righteousness of his son. Because here's the deal. I have been placed in Jesus. And so now when the Father sees me, he doesn't see what I was. He sees the righteousness of his son. That is a truth that every child of God needs to understand, that you stand before God as perfect as you will ever be positionally. Now, that's hard to wrap our arms around. But listen, it's not necessarily our created perfection. It is our imputed perfection. It is Christ's perfection applied to our life. We have been hidden in him. And so when the Father sees us, he sees the Son. And instead of wrath, we're the recipients of his love and his grace and his mercy. That's why Isaiah said we're clothed in his righteousness. We are hidden in him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It is the ultimate upgrade. There's a new disposition. There's a new hope. There's a new life. There's a new relationship with God. There's a new confidence that we can have. There's a new joy. There's a new peace. There's a new sense of purpose. There's a new eternal destination. And there's a new family. that we have in God. So if you're here this morning and you beat yourself up over the areas of failure and weakness, listen, this isn't permission to continue in that. This is permission to work on that in light of the acceptance you have in Jesus Christ already. And live in the freedom that Jesus has secured for you and for me. Because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. And everything has become new. That is a reality that will become very true, very real to us in eternity. But I want to try and grasp that as much as I can right here. I want to walk in that now. And so the moment that stinking thinking comes into your mind and you start thinking like, I'm not really that good. I'm not, you know, God doesn't, you know, why would God really love me? I really can't do, no, that's not where God wants you. You need to see yourself as God sees you. And here's the deal. And I'll close it with this. To the degree that you can see yourself as God sees you is the degree that you will then live the life that God wants you to see. Because sometimes we look and say, well, you know what? I'm a mess up anyway. I might as well just keep on messing up. But when we start seeing ourselves as God sees us, we look and say, you know what? I don't want to sin. I don't want to give in to this temptation. I don't want to hurt God in this way because God has been so good to me. I am in Christ. You're in Christ. We're new creations. The old has passed away and the new has come. Let's pray. As your heads are bowed this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity to John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God will do his part. He will forgive. He will separate those sins from us as far as the east is from the west, but there needs to be a point where we recognize we have sinned against you and you only, God. And if you're here this morning and you say, I've got some areas that I need God's forgiveness. I'm doing things that I ought not to be doing. I'm giving in to temptations and thought processes. I'm entertaining relationships. I'm going where I ought not to be going. You know what it is. It's between you and God this morning. But take this moment, recognize that and see that as sin before God. And then see yourself giving that sin to God and saying, God, forgive me. And ask him this morning. If we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I got the sense as I was talking about that freedom that we have that and that joy that comes with the clean slate. There were some that sat here and said, oh, I long for that feeling. I just wish the heaviness would just go. Today can be that day because the blood of Jesus was shed for you. And so if that's you this morning, just in the quietness of your heart right here, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. And receive that fresh start that only God can give. God took the ability for us to have a fresh start so serious that he allowed his son to be slaughtered so that we can receive that. And it's for you. Father, I thank you for each person here this morning. We thank you for, Lord, what you have done for us. We recognize we deserve nothing. We deserve hell. But you've given us grace and mercy. And instead of dealing with us according to our sins, you loved on us. And you forgave us of our sins. And you invited us into the family of God. And God, we just want to say we love you for that. I pray, Father, for us as Integrity Church. I pray, God, that we would see ourselves as you see us, that we would recognize the awesome miracle that took place when we crossed from death to life. And we'd see ourselves as children of God. And I pray that that awareness would cause us to go and find others who don't know you, and that we'd bring them in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.